Okay, guys, we're in Acts chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 23, going through chapter 19, verse 10. We're going to talk about Paul's third missionary journey. So this is, okay, let me just say, this is Paul's third recorded missionary journey, okay? Because Acts only takes us up to the point where Paul gets ready to go before Caesar. Now, we know from church history that Caesar did not find him guilty at that point, and he was free again. I don't think he ever returned back to Jerusalem again. I don't think church history says he ever went back to Jerusalem. And we'll find out why as we get through the passage. But I do think that he maybe took other journeys. At one point, he wrote that he wanted to even go to Spain. So what we're seeing here is the third recorded in the book of Acts journey that the Apostle Paul had, okay? So I want you to notice with me, we're going to look at verse 23 first of all, and we're going to see how it just kind of briefly introduces that he went on another journey. Remember, he went back to Antioch, and so notice now, he's in Antioch, so when it talks about there, that's what he's referring to. Look at verse 23. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. So he went to these areas in order. What's he doing? He's following back through to all of the churches that he had started, and he's going there ministering to them, strengthening them. So here's what I want you to see. After spending some time in Antioch, he journeyed through Galatia and Phrygia. That's in Asia Minor, what we now know of as Turkey, okay? So he's journeying back through all of the churches. While he was in Galatia and Phrygia, he strengthened the churches. And of course, we know what the text means when it says strengthen the churches. He basically was there dealing with whatever issues that they were dealing with, helping them to deal with it, teaching them, basically strengthening them because he was going to leave again, okay? Because he was going to leave again. So it kind of tells you, I think, an interesting thing about churches. Churches don't stay in one place. Churches either move forward or they move backwards. Do you understand what I'm saying? Churches either move forward or they move backwards. There's no plateaus in a church, just like there's no plateaus in a Christian life. And so we see here that he has to go through and strengthen them again. Do you think that we have to be continually strengthened here? Yeah, because you just can't take it for granted. You just can't take it for granted that we've arrived. Nobody's arrived. No church has arrived, folks. The church that says it has arrived is a church that is on the cusp of dying. Okay? It's on a cusp of dying. So, now we're going to be introduced to another fellow, another guy, we've never seen him before in the book of Acts, a guy by the name of Apollos. So I want you to notice verse 24 through 28. Let me read these to you. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And while Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross Acadia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him when he arrived. He greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so let's talk about this guy, Apollos. First of all, an Alexandrian Jew named Apollos came to Ephesus. Now, let me explain to you where Alexandria is. Alexandria is a major city in northern Egypt, close to the coast. It was a city that was established by, just based on the name, Alexander the Great. Remember Alexander the Great? Okay. Alexander the Great established Alexandria. And even though it was in Egypt, it had a large population of Jews, and it was also a very educated area. It was like a university area. And it was, because of the large population of Jews, that's where the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible was translated. We know it as the Septuagint, okay? Oftentimes when you read in the Gospels where Jesus is quoting from the Scriptures, he is quoting from the Septuagint, okay? So it's very common in Palestine for them to use the Greek version, not just the Hebrew version, but the Greek version of the Old Testament. And so it's a very learned area. And so here's a guy who's from there. He's a very learned Jew, and he comes to Ephesus. Okay, he comes to Ephesus in Asia Minor. Now, Apollos was an eloquent speaker and well-versed in the Scripture. So this guy knew how to speak. He was an eloquent speaker, and he knew his Bible. Two important things. I think that's very significant here, is you can be an eloquent speaker but not know the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you have to be careful of eloquent speakers, because that's the first key thing that you find out about false prophets, is false prophets know how to what? Speak. They know how to talk. They're just wrong about what? The Scripture. Okay, so let me just stop for a good time to make this point. I've been a believer now 30 years. I've been pastoring 20, but I can remember being in churches where the pastor left. How many of you have been in a church where the pastor left? And you go through a process of looking for another preacher, right? Can anybody describe to me what that process is like? What do you do when you look for another preacher? Okay, Gene, you ask him to come in and speak. Before that, there's like a group of maybe the leaders or a committee. They look at resumes and they figure, oh, well, we like the school this guy came from. And look, he's got the experience or whatever. So you ask him to come in and you ask him to speak. And so usually, as far as the congregation is concerned, they only get to hear him how many times? Once. And after they hear him once, what do they do then? Yeah, they vote. They vote, okay? Usually a week after, sometimes even the day of, they'll vote and extend a call. So sometimes the group that meets with them asks some questions, but they're usually doctrinal questions that they ask. Does anybody really know who it is when they get a preacher? Okay, absolutely not. Okay, they don't. And it's almost like, can I be honest with you, rolling the dice, hoping it's a good guy, right? Okay, and sometimes it is, all right? And sometimes, a lot of times, it may not be. Now, notice something. The way that we pick our speakers is based upon what? Their speech. How they speak. Now, stop for a moment. How often are we warned about false teachers that the way that they operate is through what? How they speak. You think we ought to do something with our process a little bit more? Do you know what I'm saying? You know, I used to, when I was at Liberty University before I entered into pastoral ministry, I used to work in the youth ministry area looking for churches who would take youth pastors. Now, here's what I found when I did that, is most churches, are you ready for this, do not even call the references of the person that they're looking at. Really? Don't even call their references. Now, you think, you don't know the guy. He might be Attila the Hun. Did you know what I'm saying? And you didn't even ask anybody. You didn't even talk. You didn't find out. They won't even call the last church that he was at. Sometimes you can't, or even if he's got five or six churches and he's been there like 1 year every time, they don't call the churches to find out, well, why was he only there a year? If he's been to five or six churches in 5 or 6 years, that's a red flag, isn't it? How long do you think he'll be at your church? You know what I mean? See, we've got to be careful. Now, when we talk about Apollos here, he just wasn't an eloquent speaker. He knew what? The scripture, the key thing, does the guy know the word of God? Does he walk with the Lord? Does he know the scriptures? We see this about I just did that as a side note. I want you guys to be thinking, okay? We got to quit focusing on how well somebody speaks. It's whether or not they know the scriptures. Do you understand? Do they have the character? Okay? Now, let's go on. Though he only knew the baptism of John, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, let's just stop for a moment. What does that mean, he only knew the baptism of John? What do you think that means? What do you think it means when he says he only knew the baptism of John? Well, it is water baptism. Yes. Okay, Bruce said he's reminding us here that John's baptism was just a baptism of repentance in anticipation of who? The Messiah coming. Okay? So when it says that he only knew, what do you think that means? Well, I think he may have witnessed the baptism of John, because the word know there, our English doesn't bring it out, is by experience. He had experienced the baptism of John, meaning he was one of the Jews, like some of the disciples of Jesus, who, when they heard John preach, they were what? Baptized, okay, in anticipation of the Messiah coming. Now, the other interesting thing is that's the only baptism. So he doesn't experience Christian baptism. What's Christian baptism? Yeah, that's the baptism y'all experienced. When you got saved, you were baptized, right? Okay. So he hadn't experienced that. He only experienced the baptism of John. But he did know, notice what it says there, he had been instructed in what? The way of the Lord. So he did know about Jesus. He did know about faith. But was his teaching complete concerning Jesus? No, it must not have been if he only knew the baptism of John. In fact, that's what we're going to see here. Remember Aquila and Priscilla, who Paul stayed with in Corinth? They're in Ephesus now, okay? They took Apollos aside and explained to him the way of God, what? More accurately. So they filled in the gaps. Do you understand what I'm saying? They took him aside and filled in the gaps. Do you think he probably got baptized then? Yeah, I'm sure he did. Did you know what I'm saying? I'm sure he did. Now, but there's something I want you to point out here. We can let this slip by and not grasp something that's going on here. I think there's an example here from Priscilla and Aquila. How many times have you talked to somebody who you know loves Jesus, knows Jesus, but they've got gaps in what they know about Jesus? How many times have you met people like that, okay? All right. How do you handle them? What do you do with them? How do you treat them? I know more than you do. Is that how you do it? I mean, okay, and what kind of attitude do you have when you do that, Bruce? You've got to be humble. See, notice something. They didn't challenge him in the assembly. They what? They took him a what? Aside. Does that work better than, let's say Joy says something and Denny stands up and says, Joy, you're missing it. You're missing it, Joy. How's Joy going to feel if Denny stands up and says that? Is she going to love Denny? No, she's going to have an attitude. She's going to be like, how can I get back at him? Okay? Isn't that what we do? But if Denny took, you know, after hearing her, here's the issue, Mary and Martha. If he took her aside and said, Joy, here's the issue about Mary and Martha, but he did it quietly, that would be what? You could instruct a little bit better. There might be some openness there if you showed her from the scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? We see things here in the historical text that can give us some guidance about how to deal with each other, right? Okay? So they took him aside. Thank you for your letting me use you as an example, Joy, okay? You see that they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. Now, Apollos gets a vision, though, that he's a teacher. And I understand this. When you're a teacher, you want to do what? Teach. You want to have opportunities to instruct people. You want to help people, okay? So the Ephesian Christians sent a letter of recommendation when Apollos ministered in Achaia. Now, you have to understand something. This is back in the early years of the church, and it still operates somewhat today. Back then, you just couldn't show up at a church and say, hey, I'm here to preach. I've got the word. Let me have an opportunity. Okay? That doesn't happen. You got to have a letter of what? Recommendation. That still happens today. You know, there have been days. I've been down here at like right before ready to come up here, and the phone will ring, and some guy will say, you know, brother, I'm driving through on 80, and I stayed overnight at the hotel in Clearfield, and I just feel that God is telling me that I need to teach at your church this Sunday. We've had that happen a couple times, and my response is, well, I appreciate that, but the Lord didn't tell me that. He gave me a message myself to bring. Maybe you got the wrong church. You know what I'm saying? Because I don't know who these guys are. Do you know who they are? Somebody shows up off of 80. We got a lot of folks who show up off of 80, right? Now, if somebody contacts me ahead of time and says, hey, George, I'd like to come to the church, if I don't know them, we got to find out who the voucher is, and then you bring them in. But you got to go through a what? Process, right? Same thing's happening here. All the way from the beginning it happens, okay? All the way from the beginning it happens. Here we go. He helped the churches greatly as he refuted the Jews publicly with the scriptures. He helped them. He helped the Christians and the churches there greatly by refuting the Jews. Because here's a guy who comes along. He's an Alexandrian Jew, so he is steeped in the scriptures. He's steeped in the Septuagint. He's steeped in the Hebrew scriptures. And he can come along and he can show from the Bible that this is what the Bible says concerning Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. And they couldn't argue with him. But if you got the average guy in the church who just got saved, maybe he's a Gentile, is he ready to argue from the Hebrew scriptures with the Jews about what it means? No. So he helped those churches out greatly. So you see that he's doing a great work here, Acts records. Okay? Now, let me just stop for a moment. You're going to see Apollos show up in your scripture in other places. For instance, 1 Corinthians. Because he did end up going to Greece, to Corinth. And while he was there, there was a group in Corinth that really liked him. And they liked him more than they liked Paul. And it becomes an issue of dissension. And Paul addresses that issue, although there's no problem with he and Apollos. They have mutual friends. They're in the same group. They probably met each other, okay? The churches would gravitate to one leader or another. So if you look at the first few chapters of Acts, you'll see that whole discussion there. So we'll see Apollos again there. Okay. Here's what I want you to notice now. Look with me at verses 1 to 10, and we're going to see Paul coming to Ephesus. Paul's already been there once on the last leg of his second journey. He's now going to come to Ephesus in his third journey. So notice with me. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading and concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Okay, so let's take a look here. Some interesting things happening here. So we're going to see what's going on here. So, upon arriving in Ephesus, he found some disciples. He found some folks who were identifying with Jesus when he arrived in Ephesus, okay? Paul asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed. Natural question, okay? Natural question to ask them. They responded that they had not heard of the Holy Spirit. Now, just stop for a moment. What does that tell you when you talk to a group of folks and they say to you they've not heard of the Holy Spirit? What does that tell you? Just like with Apollos. What was Apollos' deal? Is their understanding complete or incomplete? Incomplete. Okay, so Paul's going to ask the next question now. Okay? He's going to ask the next question to understand where they're at from their teaching. Paul asked them concerning what baptism they had experienced. So he's going to flat out, just next thing he's going to ask is, okay, so what baptism did you guys experience here? There's 12 of these guys. And they responded that they had experienced the baptism of John. They had experienced the baptism of John. Now let me just stop for a minute. You might be wondering, how can somebody live in Ephesus, which is, if you look at your map, which is on the coast of Asia Minor, a long way away from Jerusalem, and that's where, by the Jordan River, that John the Baptist had his ministry. How can these Jews, who are now believers, how is it that they experienced the baptism of John? Was the baptism of John taken to other places? Is that what was going on? How could they have experienced it? And the simple answer is this. What you need to know about Jews in the Roman world is this, is that they made pilgrimages to where? Jerusalem, all the time. Because Jews were supposed to go back to the temple for certain festivals. They would constantly go back. So it's possible that these 12 guys were in Judea, at Jerusalem, went out to hear John, responded to his message, and were baptized by who? John. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just like with Apollos. Just want to help you to understand that, okay? So they responded that they had experienced the baptism of John. Paul presented that John the Baptist told the people to believe in Jesus Christ. Remember, we know that from the Gospel of John. Here comes Jesus. John says what? Behold the what? The Lamb. Okay? Behold the Lamb. What's going on there? The Lamb that would be sacrificed. He's pointing to Jesus. All right? So what we see there is John had told him to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, the 12 disciples believed the gospel and were what? Baptized with what we call Christian baptism. Okay? They were baptized and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul laid hands on the disciples, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be asking a question here. Why? This is the fourth incident of a visible expression of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Has anybody noticed that? This is the fourth expression of a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Why is that happening? Well, let's just kind of go back through, and I'm going to go back through each one of the other incidences and help you to understand what's going on, okay? So, in Acts chapter 2, we see when the church is first formed, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Jews who were listening there. Everybody was a what? Jew. Okay? You go a little bit further in Acts, the next group to experience this were the what? Samaritans, right? And they were kind of a mixed breed, half Jewish or whatever, okay? A blend, who were not accepted. And so it was a visible sign of what? A visible sign concerning the issue of that the gospel was there for the Samaritan. Who's the next group after that who experienced the Holy Spirit this way? Acts chapter 10. Centurion by the name of who? Boy, it's early in the morning. Coffee is hot in the back. Cornelius, yes. Gentiles, okay? So we see some Gentiles coming to the Lord and they're experiencing it this way. Now you're saying, okay, I can understand. I can understand the Jews. I can understand the Samaritans. I can understand Cornelius. But here's 12 dudes in Ephesus. They're Jews. Why this manifestation? Because this is, you understand, this is only four times. You never see this anymore in the book of Acts. So this is not like an everyday experience. What's the significance here? I think the significance is, and what most scholars point to, is that these are disciples of who? John the Baptist. And the sign is that John's preaching, that you've already seen in this chapter, Apollos, who was a disciple, but his teaching, his understanding was what? Incomplete. You've already seen here that their understanding of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is incomplete. And so what it is saying is that it is really a demonstration that there is something new here. The new covenant is not based on the old covenant, which even John preached. It's found in the Spirit. So it's another sign. Do you understand what I'm saying? That Jesus is superior to who? Even John the Baptist. Yeah, what were you going to ask?
I just want to wrap my mind around this. So these are not the disciples of Jesus.
Nope, they're disciples. They believe in the way. They maybe have heard in the way because they're in Ephesus and they heard Apollos speak. They maybe believe that he's Messiah, but they're incomplete in their thinking. Okay. All right, let me help you, Mike. They're not the disciples, but although Paul calls them disciples, they are disciples. Okay. Not the disciples. They are disciples. They maybe believe in Jesus, just like Apollos, because John pointed to who? Jesus. Okay. They maybe believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but their understanding is what? Incomplete. And they had no understanding concerning who? The Holy Spirit. Now let me just stop for a moment, just so you understand. Who taught about the Holy Spirit? Did John the Baptist teach about the Holy Spirit? No, he had no clue about the Holy Spirit. The one who taught about the Holy Spirit was who? Jesus. Do you understand? They may have gone back to Asia Minor. They maybe heard about him, because while John is ministering in Judea before he's executed, who's also ministering? Jesus. And he's doing all these great signs. So they probably have heard about him and know that he is the Messiah, okay? But their understanding is not complete, Denny, okay? Their understanding is not complete. So does that help you a little bit there? I'm sure that in their culture, all Jews, even to this day, communicate what they believe to each other. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, like for instance, you noticed earlier in the passage, when Apollos is teaching, Aquila and Priscilla are there listening, and they realize that when they're listening to him, the scripture text says, they realize that he doesn't have a complete what? Understanding. So they took him aside and taught him. Okay, these folks don't have a complete understanding, and they haven't fully embraced the concept of Jesus that the apostles are teaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? They know concerning the Messiah what who taught. John the Baptist. Okay? John the Baptist. So what we see here is that the gospel is available to all. You understand what I'm saying? And so after this point, you're not going to see this event happen again. You're not going to see recorded in the scripture that the Holy Spirit came upon them in this way. Do you understand? It's only four instances in the book of Acts. This is the fourth one. Okay? Yes. No, no, it's not. No, no, it's not saying. If you look at the other ones, doves. No, the cloves of fire was in Acts. Okay, and that's a visible representation of the Holy Spirit. But you don't see that description like that again in the other three instances. It just says that the Holy Spirit came upon them. Okay, all right. Let's go. We got to wrap up here. All right. So Paul then preached boldly in the synagogue for 3 months. Remember the last time he was in Ephesus. The guys in the synagogue wanted him to stay, but he said, no, I've got to head back to Jerusalem. I've got to make it for the feast, okay, for the Passover. Now he's there, and he spends 3 months every Saturday preaching boldly in the synagogue, okay? Guess who he's preaching? You know who he's preaching. Jesus as the Messiah, okay? So when the Jews openly opposed the way Paul moved the Christians to a new place, And where he moved them is called the school of Tyrannus. So he met the disciples in the school or lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now the word school there is also translated lecture hall. Just so you know, history does not show that there was ever a teacher by the name of Tyrannus. So what most scholars feel is that this was probably a guy who owned a lecture hall, an assembly hall, where people could come and rent the facility to what? Talk and meet. Because you have to understand, the Greeks at this time put a lot of stock in philosophy, put a lot of stock in education. They put a lot of stock in oratory. And so this guy had an assembly hall where people could come and talk. We have the same thing here in our community, right? Only we call them fire halls, right? Because you can rent the fire hall for your reception, but if you want to have a meeting, you can meet where? At the fire hall as well. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to make the arrangements. So this is probably a hall that's owned by a school, quote, is what our English translation would say, a hall that's owned by a guy by the name of Tyrannus. Okay? Tyrannus. So, Paul ministered in Ephesus for 2 years. This is a long time, isn't it? 2 years is a long time for Paul to stay in any one place. He ministered for 2 years, resulting in many hearing the gospel. Resulting in many people hearing the gospel. So next week, when we talk about it, when we get to lesson 21, we're going to see the impact. What exactly was the impact that Paul had in Ephesus? And it's going to be amazing when you look at it, when we look at it together. So let's stop. We've talked about a lot of different things today.